Before we hear the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, I want to give you a little backstory to provide some context. The Philip in our story is Philip the Evangelist, not Philip the Apostle, one of Jesus' original 12, but Philip the Evangelist, the second of the seven men chosen in Acts 6 to assist the 12 apostles. This Philip is actually quite new on the job and new to the faith. When our story begins, Philip's friend Stephen, the first named of the seven, has just been stoned to death for proclaiming Christ. And with this stoning, a severe persecution against anyone in the church in Jerusalem had begun. So Philip, the fledgling evangelist, has recently fled Jerusalem and is heading southwest on the wilderness road toward Gaza. The other man in our text, the Ethiopian eunuch, is bumping along in his chariot in the same direction as Philip, but he was on his way home from a spiritual pilgrimage he had just made all the way from Ethiopia in East Africa to Jerusalem. That's a long way to go in a chariot, to worship in a city where he knew he would be excluded by law from entering the temple. Yet, even still, this eunuch had made this extreme pilgrimage, and at this point is heading south in his chariot on his long way south back to Ethiopia. Philip catches sight of him and at the Spirit's calling speeds up to join him. And much to his surprise, as he gets closer, he hears the eunuch reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah. So now we're ready to begin the reading, which starts at the 26th verse. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot, for he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." So the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be attuned to thy Spirit, leading us, pruning us, cleansing us, connecting us to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I was hoping that you could baptize Andrew on the beach this summer. My sister-in-law, Christy, and her husband, Woody, had just adopted their baby boy from an orphanage in Bolivia. No one knew his actual birthday, but he seemed to be about 10 months old when they were given the green light to go to Bolivia and bring him home to their home in Santa Cruz, California. Adopting this precious baby boy was a dream come true for them, and baptizing him into her Presbyterian roots was an important next step. However, they didn't belong to a church, nor had they since Christy's childhood. And at that point, when Christy asked me to baptize her baby, I was a relatively new pastor, well equipped with my Book of Common Worship and my Book of Order to guide me. And I had a problem. I read the relevant passages frontwards and backwards, but I could not find a way to perform my nephew's baptism by the book. Her request did not fit within the bounds of our theological understanding of baptism. What church would I be baptizing him into? What elder could sign the baptismal certificate to make it official? I will never forget how heavy and conflicted I felt as I did my best to explain what prevented me from baptizing Andrew. Christy was gracious and understanding of my decision, but I have struggled with it ever since. And through it, I have learned this much. I was asking the wrong question, and I came up with the wrong answer. Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? That was the right question. This Ethiopian eunuch was filled with the spirit and with questions just underneath his wealth, his education, and his authority as a high court official serving Queen Candace of Ethiopia. This one that bubbled up to the surface after hearing Philip sharing the good news of Christ Jesus carries the message for us today. Look, here is water. What is preventing us from being baptized? Philip could have come up with many reasons that might have prevented him from baptizing the eunuch. His status as a foreigner from Africa, his compromised gender status because of his sexually mutilated body, or the possibility that he didn't really fully understand the story of Christ's death and resurrection and what baptism into Christ actually meant. Or Philip might have had practical concerns about performing an impromptu immersion baptism by himself in this random body of water. But one of the things I love about this story is how clearly the Spirit is the driving force throughout, leading both men out there on this wilderness road that they were now traveling together. Philip, recently struck down and humiliated by his friend Stephen stoning and the severe persecution against the church and all who believed in Christ. The eunuch, compromised by his mutilated body, which would forever marginalize him, no matter how wealthy he became or how high he rose in the ranks of the court. The Spirit led the eunuch to ask the right question, and the Spirit led Philip to do the right thing. It wasn't about the eunuch's worthiness or about Philip's authority or ability. No. The question, standing under the shadow of the cross and in the light of the empty tomb, is this: what does love call us to do? The divine light of Christ, who suffered for all people, this divine love runs under the surface, disregarding, disarming all the boundaries and differences that we construct. I am the vine, and you, all of you all, are the branches. That voice, the Spirit of divine love, said to Philip, "Get wet." And so they did. And in that baptism, both were healed. Now, Luke doesn't spell out exactly what good news about Jesus Philip said to him, but we can guess, can't we? Somehow, Philip, starting with the scripture that the eunuch was reading, shared the mind-boggling truth that those words from Isaiah, like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, in his humiliation justice was denied him, was a prophetic description of Jesus who suffered and died for all of us, including the Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus, like the eunuch, had also been humiliated. Jesus was cut off and killed by a perversion of justice. But that was not the end of the story. Jesus was raised from the dead so that everyone, regardless of their skin color, gender identification, or sexuality, or their station in life, or any other surface difference that we can come up with, Jesus was raised from the dead so that everyone can be healed, can be forgiven, can be freed from the bondage of sin and death. For the eunuch, the old biblical law in Deuteronomy that barred him from full participation in the covenant community was now null and void. Here is water. What would prevent me from being baptized? Really, this had to be too good to be true. There had to be a catch. There somehow always was, but there wasn't. The good news of love burst the boundaries. This love that prunes the ways of death and exclusion, judgment and superiority, was for him out there in the wilderness. Christ was risen and so was he. So they both got wet. They shared by water in Christ's saving death. This conversation and conversion moment changed forever the Ethiopian's understanding of himself and Philip's understanding of his new calling and purpose. Both men were healed. That's what love does. Love calls us to question. Love calls us to listen and respond. Love calls us to listen to the words under the words. Love calls us to see each other and all of humanity at the foot of the cross, equally loved, equally called to love one another by Christ. But to do that, we all need pruning. Yep. Our vine grower, farmer, God does prune us. As Jesus told his disciples, his last words to them before he was arrested in the Gospel of John, I am the real vine and my Father is the farmer. Every branch that is grape bearing, he prunes back so it will bear even more. Every branch. Ouch! No one likes to be pruned. No church body likes to be pruned. It hurts. It stings. It rocks us back on our heels and it brings us to our knees. The Greek root of the word katharai means both. Same word for prune and cleanse. Same word, prune and to cleanse. That's something to think about, especially in the context of baptism, of turning, of repenting. Cleansing and healing in God's realm requires pruning. Without pruning, we cannot grow into mature disciples, doing our part, getting wet in our work for justice and peace. What does love call us to do? How are we being called to get wet? Perhaps you came into worship this morning troubled by a situation or decision, a hurt, a humiliation, or a frustration at work, at school, at home, with a family member or a friend. Take this question home with you and pray with it. What does love call me to do? Like Philip and the eunuch, let the Spirit lead you forward down your wilderness road. Our text from John 15 offers another way to ask that question. For perhaps you also need to ask, what does love call me to let go of? What does love call me not to do anymore? What is the pruning or cleansing that will help me somehow mysteriously to bear more fruit in this situation? What about our church? How are we as a church being called to get wet here and now at FBC? Did you know that our church has become the primary source in town for wheelchairs, shower chairs, and other medical equipment that we lend out to anyone in our community who literally is hurting, has had surgery, needs this equipment. Well, I believe that love has led us into this ministry that directly and concretely helps folks who are ill and recovering. We have some amazing stories, even this week, with equipment coming in and going out at somehow exactly the right time, exactly to the person that needed it. This is just one small example of a ministry that love calls us to do. And there are so many others we are doing and doing well. As a church, I hear God calling us to lead with this question in the days ahead. What is love calling us to do more of? What is love calling us to let go of? What is love calling us to begin doing? When I decided not to baptize my nephew Andrew, I asked the wrong question and I came up with the wrong decision several years ago. Since then, the Spirit has done some pruning and cleansing in me and in my approach to ministry. Just a couple of weeks ago, on April 12th in Philadelphia, two men entered a Starbucks and left in handcuffs because they sat at a table and waited for their third party to arrive while being black. I see multiple individuals, entities, as well as the systemic sin of racism endemic to our country, causing the wrong questions and wrong decisions that led to what happened that day. I already see some pruning and cleansing happening in response, and I pray this experience in our country will call us all to do what we can to prune and cleanse the blight of racism in our hearts, in our community, and our country, wherever we can. Let us remember to ask and ask again. When push comes to shove, when we don't know what to do, let us ask, what does love call us to do? And let's get wet. Amen.